Tomorrow, we celebrate the birthday of Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr., and we thought it might be a good time to remember his powerful oratorical skills. His last speech, delivered at the Mason Temple in Memphis the night before his death, is startling in its passion, intensity, and prescience. But it turns out King wasn't even supposed to speak that night. On the 25th anniversary of King's assassination, Leanne Hansen and a Weekend Edition crew went to Memphis and spoke with the Reverend Samuel Billy Kiles, a good friend of King's, who was with him that night. Kiles related how Ralph Abernathy, vice president of the Southern Christian Leadership Conference, was supposed to be the featured speaker, but the crowd wanted to hear King instead, so he was convinced to come to the Mason Temple.
When he got there, we had finished the offering and put Ralph up to introduce him. There were some shutters. If you turn the fans on, the shutters blow out. If you don't, they fold under. But the wind was making them flap, and they were making a loud noise. And every time they made a loud noise, Martin would jump and turn around, And I saw that was bothering him, so I told the custodian to put the fans on so they'd blow out. It was still thundering and lightning. Ralph introduced him for fully 20 minutes. Started when they met, went through this long introduction, and normally people have a way of letting you know. They say, amen, or they say something for you to quit. And they didn't do that to Ralph. So when Martin got up, he commented.
Thank you very kindly, my friends. As I listen to Ralph Abernathy and his eloquent and generous introduction, and then thought about myself, I wondered who he was talking about.
And then he went on. He never took a topic. He had no notes. He just started talking. And we've heard him speak, you know, a lot of times. But I promise you, not just because, you know, it was the last one, am I saying, I'd not heard a speech. I'd never heard the intensity or the passion or the drama in his voice and how he was delivering it. And he kept getting stronger and stronger. And I mean, tears started coming out of our eyes. I'd never heard him dwell on the attempted assassination as much as he did that night. He said when the person stabbed him in New York, he got a lot of letters and cards from kings and queens. But the one that struck him most came from a 12-year-old girl somewhere in White Plains, New York, or someplace. And she said, "Dear Dr. King, I read about your misfortune in the New York Times. And it said the knife was so close to your aorta that if you had sneezed, you would have drowned in your own blood." And she put at the bottom, "I'm glad you didn't sneeze." And he picked up on that and did a whole litany on, "I'm glad I didn't sneeze."
I want to say tonight that I, too, am happy that I didn't sneeze, because if I had sneezed, I wouldn't have been around here in 1960 when students all over the South started sitting in at lunch counters. And I knew that as they were sitting in, they were really standing up for the best in the American dream, and taking the whole nation back to those great wells of democracy which were dug deep by the founding fathers in the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. If I had sneezed, I wouldn't have been around here in 1961 when we decided to take a ride for freedom and ended segregation in interstate travel. If I had sneezed, I wouldn't have been around here in 1962. The Negroes in Albany, Georgia, decided to straighten their backs up. And whenever men and women straighten their backs up, they are going somewhere, because a man can't ride your back unless it is bent. If I had sneezed.
And he kept going and kept building and kept building. And we were saying, "My God, what is it? I was just to his right. Like, I was in the right-hand chair, and he was up at the podium. I was within 3 feet of him. Yeah. And sometimes I get up out of the chair and go, when preachers are really going, you just kind of look at them and say, "What are you doing?" And we'd do that, or sometimes you touch him on the back or something. And we didn't do any of that. We just stood there like, I mean, we stood up. We were on our feet by the time he finished. It wasn't like he got through and we stood up. I don't even know when I got on my feet, but we were standing perhaps the whole last 10 minutes of it. We were literally on our feet.
We've got some difficult days ahead. But it really doesn't matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop. I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over. And I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you. But I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. So I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord.
We just kind of stood there and said, my God, you know, what is this? People were crying in the audience. Older preachers were crying. I know I was crying. And we didn't know what it was. We just heard something. He really went through something that night. I mean, it was like in preparation for his death. He had gotten it out of him. He was all right. It wasn't, and he was through. Whatever, I'm ready for whatever. Maybe it was the fear. He had to get rid of it. I mean, he had let all that go. He just let go. It was something.
The Reverend Billy Kiles on Martin Luther King's mountaintop speech. The next day, as Dr. King was about to depart the Lorraine Motel to have dinner at Billy Kiles' house, he was shot and killed.